Are you in or are you out? Are you worthy? Do you qualify? Have you made the cut? When I was a young man, these questions were answered in a very definitive and deliberate way at a particular place in time. These questions were answered in the fretful and fateful first 4 minutes after the lunch bell rang and all the kids ushered out to recess. Because as the kids left and went out to the green space, some gravitated towards the swings, others to the slides, but not me and several of my young compatriots. No, we gathered there on the gridiron. Those of us who watched Sunday live ticket, NFL ticket on Sundays, those of us who had binders full of our favorite players' cards, those of us who dreamed about one day gracing the field of our favorite stadium as a player. Now, we went to prove our worth out on the football field. Now, I went to a small Lutheran grade school, so there wasn't that many of us. So they kind of lumped all the kids together, right? They separated us by age, so it was like the little kids. And then there was the fourth through eighth graders, right, who went out to recess together. And when you're a fourth grader playing football against an eighth grader, that's pretty intimidating, right? When you line up on the other side of the ball next to a kid who's twice as high as you and maybe twice as thick as you, that can be an intimidating experience, except there was an experience even more intimidating. And that was those first 4 minutes as we rushed out and then lined up in a row. And the eighth grade team captains spoke names, and kids went, one to this team, one to that, one to this team, another to that team, and you uttered to yourself, oh, please don't pick me last. Please don't pick me last. And it wasn't so much that we were worried about what being picked last meant about our athletic skill. I mean, if you really thought about it, we were fourth graders, right? Like, we should expect our skill level to reflect that. We should expect to be picked last. But there was something deeper that we were worried about as young kids, something that hits us on a deeper level within us, something we all desire, and that's to be in. To know that we are worthy, we are enough, that we could belong to a team. And so the absolute worst possible thing you could hear during that time was nothing, was not hearing your name called. Where the eighth grader, it got towards the end, there's two kids left, and they say, you know what, you guys just have the rest, we don't need them. It communicated more than just, you're not good. As a vulnerable little fourth grader, it said things to you like, you're not worthy, you're useless, you're unwanted. And that's what it means and what it feels like to be an outcast. Right? And we've all had that experience, I would imagine, at some point in our life where we were the odd one out. We were the outcast. And maybe that happened to you when you stumbled upon your friend group hanging out and you saw it from a distance, realizing that you had been excluded from the group chat. You were out. Maybe you felt this way when you were growing up in your family system. Maybe you felt like the black sheep, that your older siblings and your younger siblings kind of fell in line and they did well in school and they got praise from the parents, but you felt like you were never understood. You were an outsider. Maybe you experienced this when you moved to a new town, where you had no connections, but everyone else had a lot of connections. Family connections running generations back, and it was really hard to break in to that new community. Or maybe you experienced it as a grade school kid walking into the cafeteria, looking around for a place to sit. But every time those eyes met yours at one of those available tables, they looked away. They communicated to you, you're out. You're not in. In each of these situations, it's not that basic thing we're after, right? It's not that we're really after something to do on Friday night or a place to eat our cafeteria lunch. What we're really after is to belong, to be a part of. We want to be in. But something has gotten in the way of that for us. Something has made us vulnerable, whether it's our athletic skill on the football field or whether it's some unsavory habit we have at the cafeteria table that we're not getting invited to eat together. Something has put distance between us and made us vulnerable. That's what was happening to Ruth today in our text. Our reading this morning was really dripping with clues pointing out Ruth's vulnerability and this reality that she is an outsider. Right? The author himself kept referencing Ruth as Ruth the Moabite. Ruth the Moabite said this, and Ruth the Moabite said that. Boaz, when he asked his young men about this woman gleaning in the field, they told him, oh yeah, that's that young Moabite woman. It's like the author can't help himself but highlight how much Ruth was sticking out like a sore thumb. She's vulnerable. She's an outsider. And we see that vulnerability reflected in Boaz's comments, right? He's telling him, leave your don't touch her. And Naomi at the end of the text is saying, hey, stick at that field. Keep going back to Boaz's field, lest you be assaulted. Because as an outsider in this culture, that meant a great deal of vulnerability. In the ancient world, what we see in the Bible over and over is there's a group of people who are known kind of as the quartet of the vulnerable. There are the widows, the orphans, the sojourners, and the poor. When you read the Old Testament, those four groupings come back and back again and again. The widows, the orphans, the sojourners, and the poor. And a lot of this is because ancient Israel and ancient anywhere was a patriarchy, right? So power and influence was held with the men, the fathers of the people. So if you were widowed, you had no husband. If you were orphaned, you had no father. You had no male counterpart who was protecting you. If you were a sojourner in the land, you didn't have family in the land. Again, you were out. You were vulnerable. And so this is a danger for these people, and it's really striking how Ruth and Naomi fall into really all four categories. They've lost their husband, their father, her father-in-law. She's a sojourner. They're poor. They're depending on others for their safety and security. But God did something really interesting in the land of Israel. He wanted his people to be different. God did not want the outcast and the vulnerable to be taken advantage of, to be stepped on by society, and so he made specific rules and regulations to protect them. And we saw one of these evidenced today in the reading. This is probably the longest reading where we see this particular law in action. The law I'm referring to is this law of gleaning. So if you read Old Testament, you know, in your spare time, if you're like, I want to read some Old Testament canonical law, like I wonder how the Israelites ran their civil society, you can check it out in Deuteronomy chapter 24. You'll find this law. It's also in Leviticus 19. And what the law said was effectively this. All right, you're a landowner. You have influence. You have stability. You're going to send out, you know, your sowers. They're going to sow the seed. The plants are going to grow. The harvest time is going to come, and you're going to send out your reapers. They're going to go through the fields. They're going to reap the harvest. But, you know, workers aren't perfect, and sometimes they, you know, they're bundling up these grains of wheat into sheaves, into bundles, and sometimes they forget a bundle. They put it together, they forget to carry it with. Don't go back for it. Or if you hack down a big old slice of wheat and grain and you forget to bundle it up, it's kind of lying there and you forgot about it, but you look back and you see it, don't go back for it. God says, leave that for the next group of people who are going to come, who are the gleaners. So these people get to come on land that's not theirs, to work a job that they haven't been hired for. They get to come and live off the charity, essentially, of the landowner. They get to come and take that gleaning, take those bundles, those sheaves, get the food, beat the wheat, get the grain out of it so they can sustain themselves, they can live. And each time you see this law or any of these laws that are protecting the vulnerable in the Old Testament, there's always a phrase that comes after it. God tells them to do this. Why? Well, not just because he's God and he tells them to, although that would be enough, right? God tells them, do it because you once were the outsider when you lived in the land of Egypt. God says, leave this extra food for those who are vulnerable in your midst because you were once vulnerable. Remember when you were slaves in Egypt and Pharaoh and the Egyptians were oppressing you and you were crying out because they were abusing their power and life was so hard for you, and I heard your cries and your groans. And I came down with a mighty hand and I rescued you. I brought you deliverance and life and freedom from that place. Don't do that. And go likewise. Go and treat others how I have treated you. And this captured the heart of the Israelites, right? Or at least it was intended to, because they had been there. They understood what it was like to be an outcast. And God tells them, remember that. Don't forget it. And now look out for those who are. So the Israelites should understand this. They should empathize and look out. And we can understand this too, right? We have been outcasts. We have all been rejected at some point. We have been cut out of a group. And how often, because of those experiences, perhaps, or maybe it's worse if we've never had an experience like that, how often are we longing and desiring the inside? Not for the outsider, but for ourselves. How often do we find ourselves sort of pushed by this desire to be an insider, to be part of the in crowd? Instead of being rejected, instead of being an outsider, it's very easy in life to see those who are on the outside, and it's very easy to use them, to step on them. That's why they're called vulnerable. How often have we used those who are on the outside as sort of low-hanging fruit that we can pick on so that we can sort of shine brighter ourselves, right? Cast darkness on them. What is it called? Throwing shade on somebody? I think that's the phrase, right? So that you can get a little more light yourself. Look at me. I belong because I'm not like this or that other person. Or perhaps if we have been oust so often in our life that we become bitter to the in crowd, maybe what we find ourselves doing is just tearing down the in crowd, those who are popular, those who are the elite. Maybe we tell ourselves, oh yeah, they think they're so great, but really they're like this, this, and this, and we caricaturize them in our hearts and minds. And what are we doing? All we're doing is making a new in crowd for ourselves that we belong to, because surely we're better than they are. And we're just repeating the same game. Because we all want to be on the inside. We all want to be part of the accepted crowd. We want to have worthiness and value. We want to be told we're in. And we're willing to do a lot to achieve that. But what's Boaz doing? Boaz is an insider. When it talks about him being a great man in the beginning of our text, it's saying he's wealthy, he has status. And here's a man, an ancient Israelite, and he's got land, he's got power and influence. And what does he do with that power and influence? What does he do when he sees Ruth, an outsider? He stoops down to her level. He looks down, not in judgment, but in grace. He says, Ruth, my daughter, stay with me. Look, I'm going to protect you. I'm going to take care of you. And this likely came at a cost to Boaz. It certainly did financially. He was not gleaning all of the profits he could by allowing Ruth to take some, but it also would have come at a cost to his reputation. The whole town was stirred up. Remember when Ruth the Moabite came back with Naomi, the bitter one? They were stirred up because of this foreigner who's living with her. But Boaz is not going to let that get in the way of him helping her. And we really see how transformative this is for Ruth when she falls down on the ground before Boaz. It's kind of this heart-wrenching scene where she says, why have I found favor in your eyes that you should take notice of me since I'm a foreigner? Ruth is saying, there's nothing that I have done to deserve this. There's nothing in me that I should have your merit. Perhaps this is the first time that anyone has spoken to her in a tone of grace. That's how it says Boaz spoke to her. That word favor is grace in the Hebrew. And maybe you noticed how after this, Boaz is telling his workers, don't rebuke her, don't rebuke her. Maybe she's been getting rebuked. Maybe all that conversation that's been stirred up in the community of Israel has been at her expense. But Boaz won't talk to her like that. Now, Boaz stoops down to look at her eye to eye. And he's loading Ruth up, right? He's letting her glean the sheaves, not even behind the reapers, but with his reapers. He tells them to even drop bundles for her that she can harvest. She gets to go eat lunch with Boaz and the other workers and even gets leftovers to take back to Naomi. And Naomi is blown away by the amount of food she brings home. But Boaz goes even further. You see, foreigners, even according to the Torah, were expected to draw for the Israelites. There's a story in Joshua where he gets deceived by these group called the Gibeonites. They kind of pretend they've been on this long journey and they need refuge with the Israelites, and so they let them in when really they actually already lived in the land. And Joshua's really ticked at them. He vows to protect them, then he learns their true identity. But he won't go against his word. He says, we'll protect you, but you're going to draw our water. You're going to be woodcutters. You are going to serve us. But Boaz says to Ruth, serve me. I'm going to serve you. You drink from the vessels that the men draw. And this is exactly how God has dealt with us. The way that Boaz is acting towards Ruth is the same way God has dealt with us, because what did we have to offer God in his kingdom? What did we have to offer him? We too were outsiders to the kingdom of God. And no amount of vying on our end was going to get us to enter in, right? No amount of church going, of praying, of Bible reading would credit us worthiness in God's sight. In fact, what happens as we read the Bible is one of two things. Often, either we start to imagine that we are keeping these rules and laws, that we are actually good people, that we are better than all those other people who aren't here on a Sunday, who aren't keeping God's law, and we start to despise them. We start to look down on them. And is that the view that God has on them or us? No, it's not congruent with God. We've deceived ourselves. And then the switch happens where we read God's word and we start to realize that we have broken these laws. We have not lived up. That when Jesus says your righteousness needs to exceed that of the Pharisees and the scribes, we haven't done it. And God's law says you are out. thanks be to God that another outsider came down from heaven for you and me. It wasn't our merit that was going to get God's favor or attractiveness to us, but it was the merit of His Son, Jesus. His Son, Jesus, who did not strive to be better than others, who did not take His status and lord it over others, but who stooped down to look us in the eye, who was not ashamed to associate with us, even as He saw us in our broken condition. Paul says in the New Testament that Jesus Christ became sin, who knew no sin, that we could become the righteousness of God. And so Jesus came down, and He lived like an outsider. He was rejected by His people. Jesus came down, and He was not allowed to live in the city gates, but He was cast out of the gates to the cross outside of Jerusalem. At Golgotha. Why? Half the reason is because He spent His time with outsiders, thieves and drunks and liars and prostitutes, people who needed the grace of God, people like you and me. And so Jesus became an outsider, so that you and I could be insiders. He went outside the city gate so that you and I could have the worthiness of God, so that we could be told we are beloved, that we are in because of what He has done for us. Thanks be to God that Jesus risked His reputation for us. What would it look like if we treated the vulnerable in our midst like Boaz, with his same grace or the grace of Jesus? Well, it'll be costly, you can be sure of that. It might cost you financially to help out the poor or the marginalized. It might cost you reputation-wise to connect yourself with people who are not valued. Who is God calling you towards to connect yourself with? It's amazing to me that Boaz, even as he connects himself to Ruth, he doesn't pat himself on the back. He doesn't say, yeah, I'm a pretty great guy and you should stick with me. Boaz actually says, you have come back to seek shelter and refuge in the wings of the God of Israel. The Lord, Yahweh, who delights to bring you under His wings. Boaz knew that grace in his own life, and he extended it to Ruth. You and I know a grace that far exceeds anything Boaz could fathom because of the wings that Jesus has spread to bring you and I in, into the grace of God and into His family. So go into a world of outsiders and welcome them in with the grace of Jesus. It's in His name we pray. Amen.